is that right now in our country, there's about 5 million people incarcerated. And in the next 4 years, about 85% will get out of jail.
Yes.
The next 4 years after that, about 95% will be back in jail.
That's called recidivism.
Correct. Unless they go through our program or a program like ours and drops to 12%.
We spend billions building prisons and jails, but our tax dollars are not used to change values and prevent return to crime. Good News Ministry changes recidivism from 95% down to 12%. Let's hear about it as we listen to Methodist Hour. Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of the late Junaluska singers and contemporary praise. An interesting interview with a man reaching prisoners for Christ. And a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. The basic need of the human race is to change from self-centeredness to Christ-centeredness. Join with us as we sing this praise song, Let There Be Glory. Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled The Moonbow. It is written by Mary Lou Willoughby from California. Mary Lou writes, "What signs of God's presence do I see in my darkness?" Scripture lesson is Genesis 9:13. God said, "I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth." While driving at night in the mountains of Puerto Rico, our father, my sister, and I witnessed a strange phenomenon. It was misting rain, and the moon peeped softly over the mountains to our right. My sister suddenly said, "What is that arc of light?" I replied, "Oh, probably the moon through the clouds." She persisted, "No, it's something more. Look again." My father and I looked and were astonished to see the loveliest, soft, pastel-colored rainbow we had ever seen. Yet it was night. My sister stopped the car and we all watched in awe until the lovely rainbow faded. I said, "You will have to help me tell John." My husband had done weather forecasting for the U.S. Navy for years, and I was sure he would never believe such a tale. When we told John, he replied, "Why, of course, it was a moonbow. The source of light was the moon, not the sun." I find comfort and joy in knowing about moonbows. God set a sign for eternity, not just in the day, but also in our darkest night. May we pray. Dear Lord, open my heart and mind that I may see the signs of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now, it's Share Your Faith time. I'm happy to have with me today on Methodist Hour a very handsome young man, and he's engaged in an exciting ministry. It's called the Good News Jail and Prison Ministry. John Crossman, welcome to Methodist Hour.
Well, thank you. Glad to be here.
We want you to tell us about this exciting ministry, and let me just begin by saying that, as you may know, the Methodist movement began back in the 1700s with prison ministry.
Amen.
John and Charles Wesley emphasized going to the jails and prisons.
That's right.
And witnessing and bringing those prisoners to Christ. That's exactly what you're trying to do.
Well, exactly. What our organization does is we provide chaplains to jails and prisons across the country, now in other parts of the world, and that's our main focus.
Now, you say provide. Do you pay their salaries, or you find them for the ministry?
We do both. We find them, we train them, and then we pay their salaries, and, of course, they help raise their own money as well, but we work together with them to do that.
John, how many people are involved in your group, your ministry?
Well,
is it a large one?
It is. The entire organization is international, but where I focus is Central Florida, and we currently have four full-time chaplains, and then we have over 200 regular volunteers. But let me just a quick note. I always tell people, what's the biggest church in Orlando? And people will say different names, and I say, well, shouldn't we judge it on the number of professions? And at our church, we have 5,000 professions of faith a year.
Wow.
And that church in the jail. And so I always tell people that we're supporting the largest church in Central Florida.
Yes.
Which is exciting, I think.
It is exciting. And it's fun to be in ministry for Christ, isn't it?
Well, absolutely. You know, Jesus Christ called us to visit people in the jail. And it's interesting that when he said the words in Matthew to, you know, visit people in jail, he didn't say visit him. And, of course, days later, he was in jail, and nobody saw him.
Yes.
But he said, "This is the least of me and my brothers." And, you know, the Apostle Paul said to treat the people in jail as if you're chained next to them.
And remember, Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me."
Amen.
He said, if you go to these least of all people or these hurting people, really down and out, you're doing this for me. And when you visit them, you're visiting me. Because I'm there with them, he said.
That's right. And, you know, we find so often in history, in the Bible, and in historical times, in modern-day world, that people have been broken are where we truly find great Christian leaders in our future.
Yes.
And I think that's why Christ calls us to go there, because, you know, the great Christian leader probably is not going to come from the wealthy neighbor. They're probably going to come from the prison cell or a hospital or some situation like that, because when you can only depend on the love of Jesus Christ, that's when real strength begins.
That's right. And, of course, we are reminded that all through the Christian history, Christians have been in jail, including the Apostle Paul.
That's right. That's right.
And but we believe that Jesus transforms lives.
Right. Amen.
And he can take a person who's been in crime and whose values have been wrong and change those values dramatically.
Well, you know what's funny about that is that right now in our country, there's about 5 million people incarcerated. And in the next 4 years, about 85% will get out of jail.
Yes.
The next 4 years after that, about 95% will be back in jail.
That's called recidivism.
Correct. Unless they go through our program or a program like ours and drops to 12%.
Right.
And it's amazing that in our country we spend hundreds of millions, billions of dollars building jails, maintaining jails, and I guess we should. At the same time, our tax dollars don't go anything to keep people from coming back. We don't even accept tax dollars. All we depend on is our Christian community to support us, and we're the only ones that actually making a difference to keep people from coming back to jail.
And the exciting thing is that Jesus literally transforms lives.
Absolutely.
He transforms values.
Absolutely.
And he changes lives dramatically.
Absolutely.
And so this really is the hope of society.
Absolutely.
As well as the hope of individuals.
If we were to say to all of your listeners, what was the day your life changed?
Yes.
None of them would say it was the day I won the lottery or I got a big bonus check. They'll all say it's the day I met my spouse. The day that I accepted Christ, or the day I had a great weekend with my mom or my dad.
Yes.
They'll talk about a relationship is what they'll talk about, changed their life.
Yes.
So we don't need big taxes to impact these inmates. We need people to impact these inmates.
Yes. And, of course, meeting your spouse and getting married, that's a life-changing experience.
Yeah.
Meeting Jesus
and
receiving him as Lord and Savior is a life-changing experience.
That's right.
I've been talking today with John Crossman, and John, you have a great banquet coming up soon, and I want you to tell about it, but we don't have time now. Come back next week, will you, and let's talk some more.
You got it. Look forward to it.
All right. I've been talking with John Crossman. Thank you, John. Among Methodist congregations, this song has become a favorite to be sung It's number 347 in our hymnal. It's called Spirit Song. Here are the Lake Junaluska Singers. Come and fill your lambs. The Lake Junaluska Singers, under the direction of Glenn Draper. Today's message is entitled, Commitment is the Key. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Whit. I want to thank those of you who have been so kind to text or email me. You know, your affirmation and input means really so much. In many ways, I guess I know I'm just a voice on the radio to you, but for me and our volunteers, you're our congregation. As a pastor, I get to know persons and families personally, but you're different. See, I can only imagine knowing you. That's why your notes and emails make such a difference. And again, thank you so much. In one of her books, Suzanne Stabile uses the phrase, doing soul work. She said, we all need to be doing our soul work. When you think about how much news and information that comes to us every day, not to mention the normal stuff that happens in our families, there's very little time to be thinking about doing our own soul work. Would you assist me by praying over a program that I'm working on? It's about doing the task of working inside ourselves, listening to God as we understand Him and letting the Holy Spirit guide us. Because of all the outside information that comes gushing at us every day, we forget to pause and to listen to the author of real, open, and honest information that actually sustains our lives. Please let me know if something like this would be helpful to you. Our website is Methodist Hour International. You can just email me at johnwolfe@me.com. It's John Wolfe, Wolf with an E, at me.com. Or call me or text me at 678-488-2162. 678-488-2162. Now let's go to the scriptures.
The gospel lesson is Luke chapter 14,
verses 25 through 33. Now large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned to them and he said, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost, to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down and first consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all of your possessions." Amen. You know, it's through the eyes and the heart of this young doctor that our lesson unfolds. You know his name. It's Luke, the physician. Luke is the author of more than one-fourth of all of the New Testament. And I think it's agreed by most scholars that Luke is a Gentile. Luke was quite possibly born to slave parents. He was the most loyal and faithful friend and companion and secretary for the Apostle Paul. Now, Luke has such compassion for children and women, for the sick and hungry, and for all that he did and who he was. His name is mentioned only twice in all of the New Testament. Now, this lesson is often called part of the table talk material. It's part of a larger set of material in which Jesus spends a great deal of time teaching in the setting of a meal. There is the spirit of Luke in this lesson because it calls for intimacy and it calls for commitment. Hardly any other name in the Bible except for Jesus can be held up with such unfailing commitment to Christ and to his kingdom. And again, it's important to remember that Jesus is well on his way to Jerusalem and the cross. Now understand, by on his way, I mean that he is walking from town to town, staying only long enough to rest, to get something to eat, and to teach. There is a growing sense of urgency in his words. Now Luke gives us the picture of the crowds and the people who are following. He says the numbers and excitement were just growing by leaps and bounds. Along the way, Jesus teaches the disciples while the crowds are listening in. And then sometimes he turns to the crowd and speaks directly to them. Do you remember that earlier Luke described the crowds as being in the thousands? We do not know, of course, just how many persons were present on this day, but we know for sure there were great numbers of people there. Now, I think if I were leading some kind of crusade, and I would look behind me and I saw the crowds getting larger and larger and all of them urging me on to victory, I'd be so proud, wouldn't you? I don't mean that in a bad way, but Jesus instead stopped cold, and he turned to the crowd and he told them to consider the cost of following him. He said things like, "If you don't hate your mother and your father and wife and brothers and sister, yes, even life itself, you can't follow me." Now, friends, these words of Jesus are harsh. They're abrasive and they're rough, and you can kind of feel them on your tongue as you say them. But now you first must understand that Jesus does not mean hate in the emotional sense. Here, this word is a Semitic word. It means to subordinate. That is, you must be able to love Jesus more than these others. It means that there is an allegiance to Christ above all else. It does not mean that one should hate himself or herself. You know, Jesus said that he came that we might have life, in fact, have life abundant. John teaches us that Jesus died for us that we might live. And certainly then Jesus would not be calling us to hate ourselves. No, you see, what Jesus is talking about is primarily about an attitude towards your commitment. Now, if you think about this idea of commitment, it's really a principle for all of life, isn't it? Sammy Snead, the great golfer, said about Ben Hogan, who is considered one of the greatest golfers of all time. Sammy said, "I don't like to tour with Hogan because he is often up all night. At 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, you can wake up and Hogan will be in the next room practicing his putting on the carpet. I have never seen," he said, "I've never seen anyone so committed to the game." Earlier in this century, there was an obscure college professor whose wife was very hard of hearing. He made a commitment to her that he would spend every extra minute, every extra dollar that he had, to invent some kind of device that would enable her to hear the wonderful sounds that were now silenced to her ears. At his death, he had never achieved his goal, but in fact, did something far greater than he ever imagined. You and I know him as Alexander Graham Bell, the inventor of the telephone. Now there's another kind of commitment. History teaches us that he had numerous chances to flee for his life. He was invited to come to the United States to teach, but the young German pastor made a commitment to stay in his country with his people, even if it meant going to prison. Finally, he was put in prison. It was there that the sharpest edge was put on his theology. He ministered to his parish and to the prison guards. This young pastor was outwardly fearless in his stand against the tragic acts of his country. He was warned so often to keep quiet, but he could not. His commitment and faith kept hundreds of others alive. But finally, in the dull gray morning of April 9, 1945, the feared SS Black Guard came for Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he was walked slowly to his death. But you know, along his way to his place of execution, he stopped to speak and pray for his fellow prisoners. Somehow, the death of this pastor was a victory for righteousness. Millions of people have read his books. Two of the books, Letters and Papers from Prison and The Cost of Discipleship, have been translated into scores of languages and have influenced our understanding of God probably as much as anyone in this century or last century. Dietrich Bonhoeffer did not set out to be a martyr. Bonhoeffer did not hate his parents or the lovely young woman he wanted to marry or his friends, but his commitment to Christ was so strong that he had to choose Christ above all else. Now I wonder, can you just imagine the long and grim nights of tears that he shed yearning for the touch and for the comfort of his family and friends that he left behind? There is a pastor whose name I must not reveal lest he think I am boasting about him. He's a well-educated, gifted pastor. He chose to serve in the mission field and then returned to his conference to serve as a pastor of a church. The bishop gave Allen several choices. Two of them would have placed him in an enviable position in the conference and for advancement. The third was an inner-city parish with virtually no hope for advancement. Allen took his wife and his daughters to look at all three options. The two suburban churches had beautiful parsonages. The family had returned to the U.S., and they dreamed of having a parsonage with running water and individual bedrooms and a backyard. After looking at all the possibilities, Allen, his wife, and their 13-year-old daughter had time to pray together. They prayed for God's guidance. When Allen went back to the bishop and asked, "Who will you send to the inner city church if we don't go?" Well, the bishop said, "Right now, I do not have anyone. My family and I, Bishop, have prayed, and we believe that is where God wants us to go." That church was broken. It was cold. It was centered in the downtown of a city which had become one of the highest crime rates in America. Most of its faithful members had long since moved out of the fearful life of the city. Allen spent 8 years in that assignment. A curious thing happened. Through Allen's leadership, the church made a commitment to minister where they were with what they had. Within two years, they were serving hundreds of meals to homeless people every day. And you know, they started a clinic for unwed mothers, a job bank. Alcoholics Anonymous meets there 3 times a week. And this fragile congregation is responsible for feeding and finding shelter for thousands of people every year. It is a moving experience to be there on Sunday morning. And you see men and women and youth from the suburbs sitting next to and singing with men and women and youth in ragged street clothes, learning how to be brothers and sisters. Now, I want you to understand what Jesus meant when he said, "So therefore, none of you can be my disciples if you do not give up all of your possessions." Now, you see, this is not a warning or some kind of hard, fast rule. No, it is an invitation. An invitation to an attitude that will transform your life and influence the lives that you touch. Amen.
Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in?
Yes, John, the love of God is amazing. And John, the main thing that separates us from our Master is self-centeredness, putting ourselves above Him. To set myself in place of God is trust in flimsy clay. Why break the loving heart of God? He gives us Christ, the way. John, we have a way, and the way is Jesus. What a beautiful, wonderful way. Self-centered means disrupted, lost, an empty, hopeless maze. Christ-centered means abundant love, with fruitful, joyous praise. Each life must choose twixt self or Christ. And the key question is, who do you choose to crown, self or Christ? John, we praise God, as you said, for those countless noble souls who have died to self-centeredness and have put Christ above all. What a beautiful, loving ministry they have and are making to others even now. Rich in love means rich in life. God wants to make all of us rich, John. He wants to make all of us rich in love. But we must surrender ourselves to Him. Dear listener, surrender yourself to Christ and become rich. Rich in the magnificent and wonderful love of God. What a joy will be yours. Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. Get to know your nearby Christian clergyman. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.